Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Stay standing. We're going to read the Word of God tonight. Is that okay? I got you standing a couple of weeks ago, three, 4 weeks ago, and I really enjoyed it. So I think, you know what? I think sometimes we can take the Word of God too lightly. It is an incredible privilege to read our Bibles. Hear me. This is your pastor speaking. It is an incredible privilege to read your Bibles. You know those things that sit on your shelf gathering dust? So many people throughout the generations have given their lives up so we can have those Bibles sitting on our shelves. It's a privilege to read the Bible. Exodus chapter 4. Can we put the start up to Exodus chapter 4? Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. I would too. Then he goes all Steve Irwin. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Crikey! Perform the sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob really has appeared to you. Next line. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they'll definitely believe you after the second. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord asked Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? Hear or do not hear, see or do not see. Is it not I, the Lord? So now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what you say. How powerful is that? Can we give the Word of God a big hand? Grab your seat. Powerful, one of the most radical passages of Scripture we see here in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 3 and 4. It's about 1400 BC. The nation of Israel are under captivity. The Egyptians have captured them and taken an entire nation and turned them all into slaves. They were used for construction. They were used to build the structures, the civil engineering, the cities, the pyramids. And we hit an era of a key Old Testament character by the name of Moses. How many of you have heard of Moses? Moses was an Israelite. Even though he was raised in Egypt as a prince, we capture or drop into the account here in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, where he is now living in the land of Midian. He is running from Egypt. He doesn't want to have anything to do with Egypt. He was raised there as a prince, but he's moved on from there. He's got a lot of baggage in that old life. And when we happen upon Moses, he is now living in Midian. He's met and married a lovely Midianite girl by the name of Zipporah. We're going to call her Zippo for short because we're Aussies, so we shorten everything. And they've got a child, and he is working for his father-in-law, Jethro, herding his goats. So it's a really good life. He's in Midian. He's settled down. He's got a kid. He's married. He's working for his father-in-law, guaranteed employment. It's all good. God suddenly interrupts Moses in this place in his life and gets his attention by talking to him from a bush that is burning. God speaks to him out of a bush that is burning. How many of you know God, to get our attention, will do whatever he can? He gets Moses' attention and speaks to Moses out of this bush and says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to take you out of your current chapter of being in your comfort zone, of herding goats in Midian for Jethro, your father-in-law, of being settled down, to the next chapter of your life, which is to lead the greatest human slavery rescue mission in human history. Just a small step up. Small step up. It's not like, can you just get on the roster one more week extra? To which we all struggle, let's be honest. God says, I want you to leave your current chapter, all of this life that you've settled in and resolved that this is all that there is for you, and I'm going to take you and I'm asking you to go lead the greatest human slavery rescue mission in human history to this day. 1.5 million people moving by foot is the single largest mass migration of a gathering of people known in human history. Moses has an encounter with God. And as God speaks to him about moving to the next chapter, Moses sails perilously close to never fulfilling the destiny and the purposes of God in his life, never opening the pages of his next chapter, because he actually struggles with a common but deeply embedded impediment of the human soul. And I'm going to go after that tonight, because God is going to break that off some people tonight. Is that okay? I'm going to speak to you tonight on the thought, your next chapter. We've talked collectively about our corporate next chapter, but I'm going to speak to you tonight about your next chapter. So we backtrack to Exodus chapter 3, the chapter before that. It says here, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look of the burning bush, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Jump down to verse 7. The Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people. I heard their cries. I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Parasites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. But Moses protested, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? How many of you ever had that conversation with God before where you ask him, who am I? Who am I, God, to step up into what you're calling me to? Who am I to even come into a church service if only people knew what I've done? How many of you ever had that conversation? Who am I to be used by you? Who do I even think I am that I could even lift my hands like I'm some holy person if people only knew what I'm struggling with? And here is God speaking to Moses. He's in Midian, talking to a burning bush, herding goats, and suddenly God is painting an incredible promise of what's going to be happening. He's going to lead the greatest rescue mission of human slavery known to mankind. And here, Moses is hesitant. He is struggling. And I want to submit to you tonight that often the difference between opening the pages of your next chapter and overstaying your current chapter is your own self-consciousness. That was what Moses was struggling with. When God actually goes to great lengths to explain to him how he's going to facilitate the rescue, and there's going to be the miraculous that's going to follow Moses and all of those sorts of things. We hear Moses' voice of self-consciousness. Do you know that your self-consciousness has a voice? It's actually got a voice. And it almost causes him to walk away from the very thing he was created by God to do. Have you ever found yourself completely outside of your comfort zone, where you feel like God has actually taken you outside of your comfort zone, doing something you just know that you're not very good at, and suddenly you feel like everyone's watching you? Yeah. That's not a very good feeling, is it? No. That's my Sunday, 3 times. Every Sunday. I don't reckon there is a greater nightmare in a person's head than to feel exposed when you're out of your depth, to feel like you're under the spotlight, and everyone's watching you, and everyone's checking out to see how you're going. It's just like, that's what public speaking's all about. And here is Moses, and he's incredibly self-conscious. And I want to submit to you tonight that I'm going to go deeper with this, because it's incredible kingdom truth. But I reckon it's one of the biggest robbers of a person's destiny, this thing called self-consciousness. It's one of the greatest weapons in the enemy's arsenal to limit your life and literally hold you back from ever opening the pages of your next chapter. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke a message called What Will Happen to Me. How many of you remember that? Yeah. If you weren't here for that 2 weeks ago, please dial into the podcast and have a listen to it. But I spoke out of the book of Genesis to remind us of our original intended created design, what God created us to be. So I'm going to go back there, because I don't think God's done in that conversation. Genesis 1 verse 27. I'm going to drill this into you, because this truth is currently being assaulted by the world. But I'm going to read it and I'm going to make it plain. So God created man in his own image. I'm underwhelmed by your response. So God created man in his own image. I don't care how many times the world tells you you were descendants of monkeys, you are not. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, no confusion. He created them in God's mind. He created man and woman in his image. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. See, God created human beings in his image. And in his image, it's what differentiated us from all other created beings that we were able to anticipate the future. It's called hope. Be fruitful and multiply. Go forward. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea. He gave us the ability to have responsibility. That's what makes us different from other created beings that you have out there. Over the earth and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And as we pack it all in together, when God created you in his image, what set you apart from animals was the fact that when he created you in his image, he created you with an ability to be conscious of your purpose. That's what makes you different to that gum tree sitting in your front yard or the ducks in that pond across the road from your house. That's what makes you different is that God, when he created you with a consciousness of your purpose in life. When God created Adam and Eve, molded them out of dirt, breathed his breath into them, he left them with no doubt what their purpose was on the earth. Immediately, his conversation with them was, be fruitful, go and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish in the sea. He didn't say, just chill out, you have no purpose, just exist, just be in the garden. He immediately spelt out their purpose. So focused were they on, and conscious were they of their purpose, that they didn't even notice that they were naked and vulnerable. And for as long as they ate from the tree of life, they were completely conscious only of God and of their purpose here on the earth. But when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin entered into the world, that conscious awareness of their purpose was corrupted and turned internally to be a consciousness of self. Suddenly they had to sew fig leaves to cover their nakedness and they hid. What changed? Simply, who they were conscious of. Yeah. I reckon the consciousness of yourself, self-consciousness, is the greatest enemy of your purpose. It's actually going to rob you of actually stepping up and stepping in into your next chapter. See, there is no greater imparter of purpose than God himself. God spells out, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt, and they're going to have signs and wonders that will communicate to Pharaoh that I'm the Lord, their God, and I've got a land flowing with milk and honey prepared for them. All I need you to do, Moses, is to say yes to go and lead them. And yet too many people, just like Moses, have sailed perilously close to saying no to the next chapter because they're self-conscious. I'm not the right guy. If you only knew my flaws, God, if you only knew how much baggage I have in Egypt, you want to send me back there? I got a speech impediment. I don't know what to say. See, God comes to him as a burning bush and presents to him his purpose, why he was created on the earth. And in that moment, all that Moses could do was just be conscious of himself. You know, people with purpose are the most unselfconscious people on the earth. How do I know that? Just look at the Boxing Day sales. Every Boxing Day, I wait for the news at 5 p.m. and they report on the Boxing Day sales. And they have this footage of the Maya roller doors opening. People are queuing up since like 5 a.m. or whatever, right? Ordinary Australians that wouldn't for the life of them stand up to public speak or anything like that. Self-conscious people, right? But they are on mission, on purpose. And they would bowl over little old ladies just to get to that brand new fridge going for 20 bucks in Maya because they're on purpose. See, when you're conscious of your purpose, you suddenly are not conscious of yourself. Come on, are you out there? We were created to be conscious of our purpose, and yet the enemy has distorted in our fallenness. He's turned our consciousness inwardly to abort any chance of you entertaining the possibility of opening the pages of your next chapter. What he does is makes you conscious of your own faults, your own failures, your sin, your inadequacies. Come on, are you out there? See, I reckon, can I go a little deeper with you? Self-consciousness is particularly destructive because the voice of self-consciousness actually doesn't lie to you. It actually tells you factual things about you. It actually tells you about the things you're not good at. It's all true. It tells you about what you did last year that was an epic fail. It tells you about the bankruptcy that you went through 4 years ago. It's all true. It tells you about that failed marriage, about that abuse situation that you went through and how messed up. It tells you factual things. That's the cruelty of self-consciousness. But here is the thing. You got to understand, even though the voice of your self-consciousness tells you factual things about yourself, every single thing that the voice of your self-consciousness tells you about, Jesus has already dealt with at the cross. That's the liberating truth. Everything that Moses was self-conscious about, it was actually factual. And it was actually areas in his life that he was deeply ashamed of. Let me put it to you this way. Self-consciousness is actually the front face of a deeper human frailty called shame. Can I go there? Oh, I'm going to go some places tonight. Is that okay? Some of y'all came just to hear about Ireland. Tricked ya. Self-consciousness is the front face of a deeper human frailty called shame. And shame is essentially this. Write this down. It's going to be very clear to you. It's essentially the awareness of the very worst parts of your humanity. Yeah. That's what shame is. Yeah. It's just an awareness of the worst of you. Yeah. Of the areas that you're most embarrassed about. Wow. That's what shame is. It's an acute consciousness of the things that you're most embarrassed or deeply ashamed about. You see, I don't know about you, but have you noticed how self-consciousness drives so many of our behaviors? It drives so many of our decisions. The things that we decide to do, self-consciousness actually drives those behaviors. I know people that have actually retreated or stopped being part of a church community, not because they don't love God, but because they were self-conscious about something that's happened. I don't know if I can go to church this Sunday. I just got retrenched. I just got laid off, and people are gonna ask how things are with work, you know, and the meet and greet. I hate the meet and greet because they always ask you stuff. How are you? And the guy up there always gives us questions to ask. Ask somebody this and ask somebody that. What if they ask? What if they say to us, "Go ask someone how's your week's been," and self-conscious. Yeah. I know people that have actually retreated away from the very things that would give them life, because they were self-conscious. I know people that have had broken down marriages, have been divorced, or maybe older in life and not married yet, that actually find it very hard to go to things like wedding receptions because everyone else is in couples and I don't know, I just feel weird about it. And you can see how self-consciousness drives people's behavior. It actually affects their decision making. Come on, are you out there? The voice of self-consciousness makes you make decisions like, you should stay away from building a future Sunday. You can't even get your finances together. You got nothing to give. You should go to Connect Group because you know they're going to sit around and they're going to share and be vulnerable. And if people really knew what you were like, they're going to be repulsed by you. That's the voice of self-consciousness. Here's what the voice of self-consciousness tells you. It says things to you that sound a little bit like this. You shouldn't go to Nations Church. You know, if you go there, everyone's going to know about your sin. Everyone's going to know about your failures. Everyone's going to know about how you're still not on top of that issue. Everyone's going to know about how you struggle with that addiction. Everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to talk about you. Everyone's going to know that you're a failure. Can I disillusion you tonight? You know, you can only be disillusioned when you're first under an illusion. Right? But the voice of self-consciousness tells you, if you go to church, everyone's going to be talking about you. Everyone is going to notice. Can I disillusion you? Nobody notices. No one cares. I'll tell you why. Because everybody's conscious of themselves. Great preaching, PK. Awesome. You think the person over there cares about what you... They're trying to get over their own issues. Come on. Yeah. They're conscious of their own stuff. You think, oh, everyone's talking about me. Let me disillusion you. No one's talking about you. Some of you are going, oh, really? No one's talking about me? Oh. No one's talking about you. And if you told them, no, people are just going to forget because they're just dealing with their own stuff. Self-consciousness is always the consciousness of the things Jesus already dealt with on the cross. Just remember that. The voice of self-consciousness tries to bring to your remembrance the shame that Jesus already nailed at the cross. the enemy is always going to use that shame on you, but you need to remember that that shame's already been dealt with at the cross. And if we never let God deal with our self-consciousness, then in order to get by, because we're conscious of self, right? We're self-conscious. In order to get by in this existence of self-consciousness, we then have to resort to a lifetime of managing our image. Because we're conscious of self, we then have to live a life of managing our image. In the desire to not be so self-conscious, we then have to go to image management, which then further feeds the cycle of self-consciousness. We've got to manage our image. Just woken up from sleep. Looking like trash. So we resort to image management to medicate the pain of our self-consciousness, but inadvertently further feed it. Is this helpful to you guys? I want to take you to the book of Mark. Take you to the book of Mark. It's an incredible passage of scripture. Mark 3, verse 1. It says this, "And he entered the synagogue again." This is Jesus. "And a man was there who had a withered hand." Think about this. Synagogue, religious place. Lots of people putting on an image. Pharisees and the like, perfect people, right? There is a man there who has a withered hand. You can imagine how self-conscious he is, right? There's an exchange that goes on about the Sabbath, etc. But Jesus looks at this man. He walks past him and looks at this man with a withered hand. All of the religious people are watching. And he says to this man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other withered hand. The King of Kings walks past in the synagogue that day. And if I was that man with a withered hand, and Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand," and he doesn't specify which one, everything on the inside of me is going to want to hide my withered hand and stretch out my good one. There it is, Jesus. High five. Woo! Awesome. It's all going good here. It's all going good. But instead, this man understood that to reverse the curse of self-consciousness, he knew that that day, this was no ordinary man, but Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, didn't come for our good hands. He came for our withered ones. You got to understand, he left his throne in heaven not to come check out the best of you, not to come see the best image that you've got, but he came down for the worst of you. All of your muck, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your deepest embarrassment, all of your inadequacies, all of your learning disabilities, all of your pain. Come on, are you out there? Stop trying to show him an image of yourself that's all fine. Show him your withered hand. If you're going to step into your next chapter like this man did, stop showing Jesus an image of you and show him the worst of you. Stretch out your hand. To which Jesus looks at the withered hand, touches it, heals it. He steps in to his next chapter. It's an amazing kind of boldness. You know where boldness comes from? Boldness is actually not the absence of self-consciousness. There's no magic pill that can suddenly just take your self-consciousness away and you suddenly become bold. This man just changed his conscious awareness from his withered hand. Looked up, saw the eyes of the Savior. And as he heard the voice, "Stretch out your hand," he knew that this was the hand Jesus was after. There is no life in being conscious about yourself. Little wonder, the Bible talks about things like, you are dead to yourself. Yourself is now crucified with Christ. Come on, are you out there? Why are you so conscious of something and someone that Jesus says already dead? Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 9, and Luke chapter 8 tell of an incredible woman. I read about her many, many times in the year because she's an inspiration to me. She has no name. We don't know her name, but she is one of my heroes. If you ask me who are one of my heroes in the Bible, yep, David, yes, Moses, yes, Elijah. But this woman in Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8, she is up there in the top of my list. The Bible tells of a woman who for 12 years has struggled with a condition which the Bible only describes as an issue of blood, a constant bleeding. The best that scholars can recognize what that language means is that it's been 12 years of dealing with menstruation bleeding. So apart from the physical limitation of what that might look like for her, and we can potentially we can extrapolate that she had to deal with lots of different things like anemia and cramping and all sorts of physical pain, she also had the misfortune of living at a time where society considered women who were having their periods as ceremoniously unclean. You follow me so far? So this is not good news for a woman who's dealing with 12 years of constant bleeding. It is very likely she would have not been able to work. It was very likely she would not been able to not allowed out of the house. It was likely that for 12 years she would not have been allowed to integrate into normal society and have community in any way. You can imagine, this is the height of self-consciousness. Yeah. Come on, you follow me so far? Yeah. So here is this woman, 12 years of constantly bleeding, she hears that her Savior is coming past by her neighborhood that day. She's a hero. You can imagine the voice of self-consciousness that she would have had to have dealt with. You're repulsive. You're ceremoniously unclean. Who do you think you are? No man's touched you for 12 years. You think this Jesus, the King of Kings, wants to have anything to do with you? Yuck. You're disgusting. No one wants you. You can imagine the torment and self-consciousness in her. For 12 years, she probably hasn't figured out how to do her hair to go out. She probably has no clothes to go out in. She's probably grappling, how do I manage to bleed? What do I wear? Do I do it like that or do I cover up here? What do I do? You can imagine the self-consciousness. It was... the worst of her was being played out daily to remind her of how unworthy, how unclean. It's a picture of humanity. This woman with the issue of blood is you and it's me. You catching this? This woman with the issue of blood, it's all of humanity right here being played out. And yet, she knew to reverse the curse of self-consciousness. She gets herself out of the house. And she can't even bring herself to front up to Jesus. It says here, when she heard about Jesus, she came up from behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I'm going to be made well. Yeah. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. Oh, someone needs to say amen. Something good is happening here. Let me reread it to you because it'll color up the definition. Let me say it this way. Immediately the fountain of her self-consciousness was dried up. Immediately, the fountain of her shame was dried up. Come on, you follow me? Immediately, the fountain of her embarrassment was dried up. Immediately, it was all dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Amazing. But this is what you need to catch. Verse 30 says, and Jesus, immediately knowing in himself. Woo, when Jesus is noticing something in himself, something significant has happened. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Wow. Can I preach this? Yeah. Here is Jesus. Our theology is that Jesus has all power and all authority. Is that your theology?
Yeah.
Or do you think that Jesus only has some power? Jesus has all power. Do you agree?
Yeah.
The Bible says Jesus has all power, has all authority. The earth is at his feet. And so if Jesus notices a power surge, something legit's going on. If the one who has all power in the universe notices a power surge, something's going on. Here's this woman pushing through the crowds of her self-consciousness, trapped in the prison bars of a 12-year chapter. She could have stayed and overstayed that chapter. 13th year, 14th year, 15th year, probably could have gone to her grave, stuck in the same chapter. But she knew for her to step into her next chapter, she said, I got to get out of the house. Her skin probably hadn't seen sunlight for 12 years. Wow, big deal. And she comes up from behind Jesus and she said, if only I could just touch the hem of his garment. And suddenly a power surge leaves Jesus. This is what you need to catch. We talk about the power of God. So many of us, when we want to reach out and lay hold of the power of God, we show God the best of us. But what drew power out of the Savior that day was not this woman's perfect image, but she came and touched him with the worst of who she was. No wonder the Bible says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Little wonder our sin, our shame was the very thing that dislodged the King of Kings from his throne. He comes down not for the best of you, but for the worst of you. How dare you just show him your good hand? Show him your withered hand. Doesn't matter what your bleed looks like. Get out of the house. Get over your self-consciousness. Step into your next chapter, because that is going to draw the power of God into your life. I don't want to expand into Ireland showing our good hand and nice Insta pics and a good image. I want to go with the reality of what God has done for my sin and my shame and my brokenness. Ireland needs a revival that comes from heaven down to the very worst of who they are. That's the gospel right there. And yet, at times we're so conscious of our image. You know why that is? See, God says that we were created in the image of God. It was a foregone conclusion what our imagery is, imprinted with heaven itself in the image of God. But when sin came, we lost our ability to perceive our image. And yet there is a gnawing hole on the inside that constantly seeks to find, who am I? What is my image? And so we reach for a likeness to pacify that longing of what that image looks like. That's why we find our eyes, women, coming down to the magazine covers of Women's Day and the like. Come on, are you out there? We look at beautiful people because there's something on the inside that tries to find an image of what we possibly could be like. But it further feeds our self-consciousness. Come on, are you out there? If sin obscured our ability to perceive of our true image in God, if we create it in the image of God, then you'll never find what you're meant to be like by looking at yourself. You'll never find who you're truly meant to be like by looking inwardly. You got to look upwards. Awesome preaching, PK. That's great. Your next chapter. That's great. Musicians, you can join me. Can I just wrap this up real quickly? Yeah. Exodus chapter 4. My time is up. Woo! 7:22. And take your shepherd's staff, God said to Moses, and use it to perform the miraculous signs I have shown you. Take your shepherd's staff. So Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, I need some long service leave. Let me return to my relatives in Egypt. Here is Moses. He finally relents and goes, yeah, okay, cool. All right. I'm going to get over my self-consciousness, and I'm going to go to Pharaoh and ask him to let all of the Israelites go. Now, if I was Moses, I'd be thinking, oh, I'm going to see the king. I might buy like new armor, get a really shiny sword and a really big shield to at least look like I know what I'm doing. You know, at least look like I'm a bit of a general of an army, leading people. It'd be really great. God says, no, I want you to take your shepherd's staff. What does that even mean? Even though God wants you out of your current chapter, shift your awareness onto him. Step into your next chapter. At times, he's going to ask you to take something from your old chapter with you into your next chapter, because that's going to be your story that will set people free. What's your shepherd's staff? Next chapter, I'm here. My shepherd's staff Looks like I used to be addicted to pornography. But God has set me free. And He can to you. Yeah. Shepherd staff, looks like I used to be addicted to alcohol. But He set me free. And He can to you. Yeah. It looks like I'm a survivor of abuse. I was so messed up for so many years, but God's healed me. Come on, you follow me so far? Yeah. The shepherd staff, the stuff we want to just, I just want to move on and just do the... No, God is actually saying that some people here, you need to pick up your shepherd staff because He's going to ask you to make that your story. You're going to throw it down. It's going to turn into a snake and stuff. It's going to be cool. Amazing. It's time for our church to look to Christ, to reverse the curse of self-consciousness and get back on track. Being conscious of Him and our purpose. Can you give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Awesome. Close your eyes right across this room. I'm done talking. I'm going to throw in an invitation tonight for you. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He's actually inviting you into a new chapter that is unlike any other chapter that you've ever lived. This chapter promises you that you are forever going to be in relationship with Him. It assures you of where you're going to be should you die tonight. This is a chapter that assures you that you're going to be forgiven of all of the things you've done and you're going to have a brand new life from here. He's knocking on the door of your heart and say, "Will you receive me into your life as Lord and Savior?" Or maybe knocking on the door of your heart and say, "Would you come back? Come home, son. Come home, daughter." Maybe you're far from God today. He's got His finger on your heart. He loves you. He knows who you are. Wants to give you a brand new life. Wipe away the confusion. Fill the emptiness on the inside of you. Tonight, if you're here with every person's head bowed, every eye closed, you're saying, "Yeah, that's me. I want to come home to God. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Would you put your hand up nice and high so I can see who you are? I want to acknowledge you. You want to say, "That's me. Yeah, that's me. I want to come home. I want to receive Jesus." Is that you tonight? I see that hand over there. Awesome. Is there anybody else? Thank you, young lady. That's very brave of you. Anybody else? Quickly put your hand up so I can see who you are. I see another hand over there in the back. Thank you. Next to Georgina. Yeah, beautiful. Wonderful. Anybody else who wants to join these two very brave people? You want to say yes to Jesus? Maybe you just want to come home. You just be brave tonight. This is such a safe place for you to make this decision. Is that you? Anybody else? Quickly put your hand up so I can see who you are. You are so worth waiting for. Is that you tonight? I just want to invite those two brave young ladies to come and meet me out the front here. Come on, why don't you do something brave? Come and meet me out the front. I want to pray with you. Our leaders are going to help you. Come up. Yeah, come on. Hey. Shannon, hey, it's all good. Hey, how are you? What's your name? Yeah, just bow your heads, close your eyes. We're just going to say a prayer. It's all going to be good. Come on, let me pray for you, huh? Come on, we're going to repeat this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're real. And from tonight, we ask that you forgive us of all that we've done. Wipe away our past. Give us a brand new life. We thank you, Lord. And from this moment on, we are loved completely. And Lord, we thank you that we have a new future and we invite you in to our lives as our personal Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Come on, give these guys a... Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.